right, friends, last week we opened up chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, and we noted it's an extension of chapter 2, 17, and following. Paul was led of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel at Thessalonica, and he established a local church there. But shortly after, he was run out of town by the opposing Jews and then hindered by Satan from returning to strengthen and establish the church there. Wherever Paul or the gospel went, it brought life-changing results. First of all, salvation and blessing to the believer in Jesus Christ as they would respond in faith. But it would also bring a curse and condemnation to the Christ rejecter. Because if you don't believe in Christ for your salvation, you'll be lost forever. You'll be condemned by the grace of God, and you will have to go to hell. No one wants to go to hell. That's one of the reasons I got saved, and I knew I had broken many of those commandments, and I thought, wow, I'm in trouble with God. I need to listen. I need to be thinking, and I need to have someone tell me something that can help me. Thus, I was open to the gospel. Someone faithfully preached the message of Jesus Christ to me, and I was saved by the grace of God. And I was right on the ground floor of Duluth Bible Church, and because I used to meet there when it was just a Bible study in Duluth for two or three, 4 years there before it ever evolved into a local church. And how God has used that, it's absolutely amazing. Kathy and I were very fortunate to be part of that in our past there. But this message of the gospel has not changed, and that's why when you preach the gospel, when you have a chance to share Christ with someone, you just have to know that that will not return to Christ void. It will accomplish what he wants. It will draw that person towards Christ until he can be saved, or that person will be turned off to the gospel and turn away from Jesus Christ, and he makes the decision or she makes the decision whether to believe it or to reject it. That's on us. As Rick said, it's our decision to make that decision to trust Christ as our personal Savior. So, but once a person's saved, they need edification and teaching to bring them to spiritual maturity in Christ here. So we're looking at the importance of spiritual follow-up. This is our second point. Last week we tried to teach 1 through 5. We didn't make it. We won't make 10 today as well. We'll have to do it again next week, so there'll be a third part here. But we noted Paul's words in Colossians, and here these words are again here. In Colossians, when he had never been to the church at Colossae, but he had heard a church was established there while in prison, he wrote this letter to the Colossian church. And he tells them in 1:28 and 29, him, reference to Christ, we preach. We preach him. And that's why it's the preaching of the cross that saves us. And that's why we need to keep preaching the cross of Christ. But in his preaching, there was warning, telling them the negative, what they shouldn't be doing, and watch out for this. And then there was this positive teaching, every man in all wisdom, that would be spiritual wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. That word means to be brought to spiritual maturity in their Christian life in Christ Jesus. Now this perfection, again, happens over a process of time, but it's again because we are now in Christ Jesus. This is our position that we need to keep focusing on always. But to this end, he says, I'm laboring here in my writing, in my preaching, in my travels. I'm striving. The word means agonizing. According to his working, that would be the Holy Spirit, which works in me mightily. So I have to preach this morning the same way, and you have to preach and live the Christian life the same way. Apart from the Spirit of God and apart from abiding in Christ, we do nothing that counts for eternity. We can be busy at church, and we can be setting up chairs and picking up chairs and whatever you do, you know. But if you're not in tune with the Lord vertically and doing what you do is unto him, even in your giving, it doesn't count. It'll all be wood, hay, and straw at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll go up in smoke, and it'll be a loss of reward for you and for me in light of all things. Okay? So Paul's goal with people was to preach the gospel to them, seeking to establish local churches where the word of God could be taught and the saints could be edified and spiritually developed and brought to some aspect of spiritual maturity. Now we're at our fourth point here in our study where Paul's desire is to establish the Thessalonians in chapter 3, 1 through 13. This is kind of the whole shot that we're looking at here, and we need to understand about this. And we need to keep in mind that Paul had tried, we saw this in previous studies, to come to them more than once, but Satan had hindered him. He had put up roadblocks to him. And I sometimes sense when people come out and I try to connect with them at the door and I try to encourage them and find out where they're at, if they're open, if they're positive. I'd like to reconnect with them, but sometimes it doesn't always work out. Something happens and I just can't reconnect, or they go other places. They want to have a band up front. You know, a band's not going to edify you that much, but it's the teaching of the Word of God that will. That's why we emphasize teaching here. And you have to put up with me for that and others. And by the grace of God, I'm glad you're here this morning. So I'm encouraged that you come for that very purpose. So when Paul tried to go back and he has run out of town in Thessalonica, he's thinking in his mind, now what can I do to help these saints in Thessalonica? He moved on to Berea, then on to Athens, and finally to Corinth. And from Corinth, he writes back this letter. So Paul thinks through his options and comes up with three alternatives. One, the sending of Timothy to assess the situation and find out where they were at. Secondly, to intercede in fervent, effective prayer for them, as this is always very important. And three, he writes a personal letter here, 1 Thessalonians, to them, to build them up, to admonish them, to teach them, and to encourage them in their faith. And this is very, very important. And that's why in relation to Colossians 1:28 and 29, we are seeking to do the same thing. And that's why our number one priority here, let's see if I get my pen going. Number one priority is right here. What is it? It's the exaltation and the magnification of Jesus Christ. We want to exalt Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of mankind so that people would turn to Him. They could be saved by the grace of God. And when people are saved by the grace of God, you know, they come into the local church. So the local church should emphasize a couple more things. Number two here, there should be the evangelism of the lost. We seek to go out and preach the gospel and to evangelize the lost. That is one of our priorities here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. But then people get saved and they come into the local church. And secondly, there is this equipping and edification now of the saved. We want the saved people to be built up in their faith. We want them to be equipped so that they can now take the Word of God themselves. And now the people of our church, they can go out and they can do evangelism, hopefully reaching other people, and then those people can come into the church. And this process can be repeated. So this is a self-perpetuating process that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, about giving gifted men to the church to teach them how to evangelize and to equip them in the Christian life and to build them up spiritually so they can go out and do evangelism and new people can come into the church. And this process can be repeated over and over and over again. And I'm thankful that I was evangelized by my friend Nick on the North Shore. Others had said some things to me and I heard. But he was the principal person that gave me the message of the gospel that I needed to hear and I needed to understand. So our church has purposes and priorities. Number one, we want to exalt and magnify Jesus Christ. And when He's preached, God uses His word. People get saved. Unbelievable, but they do. I got saved. You got saved. And then the pastor's job is to equip and edify the church so that the church can be built up by the grace of God. So as we think again of our handout this morning, I'm going to get going here. I'm already 15 minutes in. I'm kind of like Rick. I'm kind of behind and got to keep moving here, but we'll finish it next week, hopefully. We're looking at Paul's desire to establish, and I emphasize this word here, establish, the Thessalonians there at Thessalonica. And how did he do this? And how were they equipped? And how did this take place, especially since he was driven out of Thessalonica? Well, the first thing we want to note is the sending of Timothy to them in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now, keep in mind, this is an extension of chapter 2 of his care and concern for them in light of his leaving suddenly and the opposition that they were under. Some had stated that the translators ended chapter 2 at verse 20 of chapter 2 so that every chapter of this book could end with the promise of Christ's return. I tend to think that wasn't the best place. I think chapter 2:17 or should have been ended in 16. But I think 17 goes right with chapter 3. But again, remember, when this letter was written, there was no chapter divisions or verse divisions in the original letter. It was just a letter that was written. So this morning, as we think of beginning here again, we're going to start in 2:17. And we're going to read here at least for a while here, 3:5, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 through 20. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. He wanted to be with them. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. It was many times I tried. But Satan, that old enemy, hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not you, even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy. 3:1. Therefore, we could no longer endure it. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you. Two key words there, friends. We'll look at them again today concerning your faith. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, these trials, these difficulties. For you yourselves know that we were appointed for this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it's happened. And for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, there he says it again, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you. And our labor there at Thessalonica had been in vain, for nothing. See, and this is important to understand. So last time we noted here, as we repeat some of this, Paul's pastoral care and concern for these saints is reflected in his heart by his abrupt separation from them. He was driven out of town. Therefore, we could no longer endure this separation. That's what he's saying there. Thus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 specifically, is directly connected to the last four verses of chapter 2. This is indicated by the first word of 3, therefore. Therefore is a connective between the end of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3. Now, we sense his fervent desire to reconnect with these saints and to strengthen them in their faith. So what did Paul mean when he said we could no longer endure it? Well, I put these on your handout this week because I didn't have them on last week. He meant their separation caused an unbearable strain or emotional concern that needed factual answers. What's happening with those dear saints back in Thessalonica? I've had to move on. I went to Berea, wound up in Athens here. Then I finally wound up in Corinth, and he's wondering, what's happened to these saints? He was there 3 weeks to perhaps 6 months preaching the Word of God. Very, very interesting. Secondly, this phrase is repeated again in verse 5, indicating Paul's main concern was for their spiritual welfare and development, as we saw earlier mentioned in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. So the question again we're thinking about here, does God want to use us to accomplish spiritual development in the lives of others? And I'm here to tell you, friends, he absolutely does. He wants to use you and he wants to use me. And that's why we need to be in fellowship with God vertically and available for him to use us in regards to these things, as we're going to see in our passage this morning. But keep in mind that we are part of the one another's, first of all, of the body of Christ. Once a person's saved and once a person comes to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior through the gospel, they have been baptized and placed into the forever family of God, the body of Christ. And notice, now everyone here is directly connected to the head of the church. It's not Dave Knutson. It's Jesus Christ who runs things. And that's why it's his mind we're looking at. We want to see what he has to say. And he wants to speak directly to you and to me if you've been saved this morning. And that's why we are a Bible church. We study the Bible. We study the Scriptures. Because in this body of Christ, it's really all about the one another's as we connect with each other. We're a family, this church that we have here. And although there may be people here that you don't know well, that's on you, because you need to introduce yourself to that person, connect with that person, talk to that person, so that you can be part of this body and you can know each other by their personal names and you can pray for them by the grace of God. And I thought, this is such a good illustration of the one another's and how we really are connected. Even though there may be some smaller groups that are more connected, and I understand that, than others. You know, you can't know everybody intimately and personally, but you usually can know people. And I think our church isn't that big. We can know each other by our first name basis and be able to greet one another. This is exactly what it's all about. So God not only wants to save the lost, but He most definitely wants to mature and edify the saved. And that's what the teaching of the Word of God is all about. And He may want you to come alongside them, pray for them, minister to their basic needs, seek to encourage them by connecting with them any way that you can, after church, before church, get to know one another by the grace of God. Thus, God may want to use you to accomplish one of these ends. The question is, are you available? Or do you just have to hit the road and get out of here in the first 5 seconds afterwards? And sometimes I know I have to get out of here and go someplace. So I understand if you have to go. But at the same time, stop and greet the person across from you and get to know that person. Welcome that person if they're new, if somebody comes that's absolutely new. Say, hey, I hope you enjoyed the Word of God today. I hope we ministered to you in some way. But next he says in 3:1 there, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Paul's team eventually made it to Athens, and from there he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to assess where they are at spiritually speaking. He wants to find out what the pulse of that local assembly is. He's been traveling and ministering, establishing churches along the way. Number 3, Paul's desire in sending Timothy was twofold. Number 1, to establish them. And number 2, to encourage them in their faith. Very, very important. These two words, again, I mentioned you should probably underline. And here I've kind of defined them for you here on Scripture, as I did last week as well. The word establish is the Greek word sterizo. That's the base word. It means to support, to stabilize, to establish, to strengthen, to make firm their faith at Thessalonica. And it's an aorist tense, speaks of a completed action that he wanted to accomplish in Thessalonica. He wanted to completely strengthen or establish them. Active voice, Timothy, I'm sending you, I'm having you, you choose to do this. That's the idea, and this is an infinitive. Now, this word is used 14 times in the New Testament, and all but 2 times it is used metaphorically, calling for some kind of spiritual stabilizing or strengthening to take place. And we looked at some verses last time. I'm going to move on, so we're not going to look at those this time. But let's look at this second word a little bit, the word encourage, sometimes translated comfort. Parakaleo means to call to one side, to console. And I like this, by coming alongside, to encourage and strengthen by consolation. To comfort, to encourage, to strengthen. Sometimes the word is used to exhort people. So if we're going to establish people, the first thing I need to do is to encourage them and comfort them with the Scriptures to do that. Because if I do that and if I give people the Word of God, it's the very thing that will establish them. Paul knew this in his thinking. And although he's not there, he's concerned about these dear saints. Thus, I believe the encouraging coming alongside them was the means to establishing them. Do believers need encouragement? Absolutely. And last week, you know, we talked about parenting. As parents, you want to establish your children. You want to encourage your children. You know, do your kids need encouragement? No doubt about it. There are hammers coming down on them and difficulty coming down on them from every direction in the world today. And you need to come alongside them. You need to encourage them. You want to establish them. You want to mature them and bring them along so that when they leave your nest and go out into the world and they get married, perhaps, they will be able to emulate what you taught them, and hopefully it's good. It's not the bad habits they've picked up, although they see us. They know exactly where we're at, oftentimes better than we do. So the question is, You can come alongside someone, you can share the Word of God with them, you can direct them. This is exactly what God wants us to do in our Christian life. We can accomplish that as we do that. So what does this tell us about the believer's greatest need more than anything else? Now we're talking about believers here, so we're not talking about the gospel necessarily, but believers, okay? The believer's need is to be established and strengthened spiritually in their faith. This need concerns what specifically? It concerns their personal faith, their belief system. Not the whole body of truth, but the ability, as Rick told us this morning, to be believing the Word of God. We need to be believing the Word of God. We need to be focused in on the Word of God. That's the reason for all of that, okay? Why is that? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. But he that comes to God must believe that He is, there's faith, and that He is a rewarder of those who continually and diligently seek Him in faith in their Christian lives. This is very, very important. Now, instability and discouragement are usually the result of a faith that is usually weak or focused on the wrong object. Like what? Your circumstances, yourself, or something else that has concerned you. Like Nate told us about on Wednesday night. If you didn't listen in on Wednesday night, I'd encourage you to listen to what Nate had to say on disappointment, as we can oftentimes be disappointing, and we're disappointed in how things are going in our world today. I encourage you and challenge you to listen to that message. It was an excellent message, very, very encouraging. Thus, in times of trial and difficulty, as was the case here, one's faith needs to be firm and focused on the only right object of faith. We need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. He saved us and He wants to direct us. He wants to teach us. He wants to give us His Word. And in the world we live in, you know, there's all kinds of other things that we can be thinking about. We can either look to Jesus or we can look to people. We can get a worldly perspective. We can be tossed to and fro. And oftentimes we're double-minded in our Christian lives. You know, we still have sin natures. You know that, friends, right? Your pastor has a sin nature still. It didn't go away when I got saved. But God is teaching me how to reckon reckon myself dead to that flesh and alive unto God as I walk with Him through a period of time. Man, because of his sin nature, is by nature unstable, often double-minded. Man is inherently unstable emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and volitionally. We fluctuate in moods, viewpoints, attitudes, and behavior. These are caused by all the problems of life, trials and temptations, human weaknesses, and a lack of biblical perspective in life. A failure to walk with the Lord and having the wrong object of faith. Often that object of faith is self. You know, Jesus is now off the throne, and guess who's on the throne? You are on the throne. And life really revolves around you and what you want to do in life. Instead of yielding to the Lord and depending upon Him and walking in faith and depending upon the Lord, you know, poor Jesus, He's off the throne. He wants to be on the throne, but we sometimes bump Him off because we think our life is so much more important. So Paul was sending Timothy to the Thessalonians to shore them up spiritually, to establish and encourage them in the things of the Lord. The question is, how is he going to do this? And this somewhat parallels what Nate told us on Wednesday night. I didn't get to this last week in my message. Nate mentioned three things on Wednesday night, two of which are on my list, but I didn't get to them last week, so what are they here? The New Testament emphasizes three things that can establish and encourage you in life. And this is on page 2 of your handout in case you don't know here. Number 1, or letter A, is sound doctrine. We take this right from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. For all, what are we trying to emphasize here? Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's from the very breath of God. And it's profitable. What does this word mean? It means it's beneficial. It's beneficial to you for doctrine, for teaching the Word of God, for reproof, to stand us up when we're going down the wrong road and say, whoa, Dave, you shouldn't go down that road. Let me reproof you and let me challenge you in light of that. But then it can correct me. It can get me back on the right path by the grace of God. And then it can instruct me in a way of righteousness that will please the Lord in my Christian life. And that's why we are a Bible church, because we want to teach sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is healthy, life-giving teaching. That's what we emphasize here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Why? Verse 17 says, why? The hina clause that, in order that the man or the woman of God may be complete. That's that word, brought to spiritual maturity. Perfected is the idea. Okay? Thoroughly equipped so that now they can live their life and they can do good works in their Christian life by the grace of God. Now, this is very important. Okay? So let me give you a few other verses to kind of go along with this. Sound doctrine. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, and we all start out that way, desire the pure milk of the Word. Notice the emphasis here on the Word of God, that you may grow thereby. If you're going to grow and if you're going to ever spiritually mature, you need to keep taking in the Word of God, friends. And that's why sound doctrine is the one of the three things that are emphasized, especially in this passage, that we need to keep our eyes on and keep thinking about. Another verse, 2 Peter 3:18. But here Peter says to the believers he's writing to, but you need to grow. You need to grow in what? In the grace of God, understanding of what God has done for you, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You don't just grow from nothing. And that's why when you have physical children, you know, you get them on the breast or you get them on the bottle, whatever you do, and they take in the bottle, you clean up the mess they make, and pretty soon they're running around the gym here after church, as you'll see in a while. They just grow. Because you give them the nourishment they need, and growth is automatic. But with the Christian life, it's in a spiritual realm. Again, it's the teaching of the Word of God. It's sound doctrine that they need to grow. We need to grow in the grace of God, understanding what God has provided for us, and in the knowledge, but the knowledge of who? Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's why. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Titus 1:9, and Paul writes to Titus, he's on the island of Crete, and he's telling them to establish things going on there. But he said, Titus, now you need to be holding fast to the faithful word. Hold fast to the faithful word as he has been taught. Establish these spiritual leaders that he may be able by what? By sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince those who contradict. And there are always people who are contradicting the Bible. They're like Ford. They think they have a better idea. And they think, well, let's just do it this way instead of what the Bible has to say. And then you come out here and I challenge you to focus you back in on sound doctrine. Because it's God's Word that we need to understand and we need to know, friends. And that's why we are a Bible church emphasizing God's Word, so that we can hold fast to what? The faithful Word. To what? To sound doctrine. Very, very good. Titus 2:1 says, but as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. In other words, if you're giving people your opinion, you're giving them the wrong thing. Now, sometimes I will say, this is my opinion about what I'm going to say. So you need to go, oh, pastor's giving us his opinion. And I say that based upon Scripture, boom, 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 and I'll give you the verses to back up why I'm saying it's my opinion. But if I don't have biblical facts, that's why we bring our Bibles here. So, and that's why I try to put a lot of verses up here so that you can see, what has God said here? What does He want to say to me? And that's why, as a believer in Jesus Christ, this is the mind of Christ. Let's focus on the Word of God, and let's focus on this sound doctrine here, okay? This is healthy, life-giving doctrine. So I sometimes use this illustration here. You know, God, the Holy Spirit, if I can get my pen to go here, came upon men to write His Word. And this Word is found in sound doctrine. And that's why when we have come to Christ and by faith, in His death, burial, and resurrection, We have now the Holy Spirit indwelling us, plus we still have that sin nature, and we understand either the sin nature is going to control me at any given moment, or the Holy Spirit and the new nature is going to control me. But if the Holy Spirit has given now sound doctrine, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, as I upload this sound doctrine in my thinking, it will change my spiritual perspective, so I will have a sound mind. And that's why God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you're not into sound doctrine, if you want to hear what people are saying and you want to go to a church where people, you know, they tickle your ears and say whatever, or they don't teach sound doctrine, you're not going to have a sound mind. And remember now, there's, you know, Satan is still in the world. The world is there, and my sin nature has an affinity for what the world has to offer, and Satan is dangling his carrot in front of me and in front of you all the time to go contrary to what sound doctrine wants in your life. You want a sound mind? You need to keep hearing the Word of God. You need to bring your Bibles and check me out so that what I'm teaching is right. And if you have questions about it, you come up and talk to me. And bring your verses, because let's go with the verses. Let's go with what God has said in light of all this. This is very, very important here. Okay? Christ prayed in John 17:17 as he prayed to his heavenly Father just before going to the cross. He said, Father, sanctify them. Set them apart with your truth. Your word is the truth. So again, Christ wants, in his high priestly prayer, wants the believers to be set apart and sanctified with sound doctrine, with the teaching of the Word of God. Okay? Secondly here, the New Testament emphasizes three things that can establish and encourage you in life. Number one, sound doctrine. Number two, fervent and consistent intercessory prayer. Very, very important. As you read Paul's letters, he's praying for people all the time, hasn't he? Matter of fact, James says here in James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's why if you're a righteous woman, this verse applies to you just like it applies to me. And you might call me up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me about this? And I will. But again, I have no more access to the throne of grace than you have. I stand at the foot of the cross, and it's by the grace of God that I've been saved. It's by the grace of God that I can keep moving ahead in my Christian life. And that's true for you as well. But you can call me and say, I'd like you to pray for this because this is what I'm thinking. I have this opportunity. And should I move here? Or should I go there? Or what should I do? And I will pray for you in light of that. Matter of fact, in Colossians 3, look at verses 9 and 10 here. He says, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoiced for your sake before God? Night and day I'm praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Paul's heart is going out to these Thessalonian believers. He couldn't go, but he sent Timothy there to go. And we're just in the early verses here of chapter 3, so we're not up to that verse yet, but I just wanted you to see that verse. Here's a couple more. Colossians 4:2-3. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And this is what Nate talked to us about on Thursday night. That was his third point. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. And that's why we want to have this door of opportunity to share the gospel personally, corporately, maybe at the fairs. Or if you know of another venue that we could get in and share the gospel with some people, I'm for that. And again, but we need staff to help man those booths and to share the gospel with people. We need some callers to call them in and say, hey, sir, would you like to hear what John 3:16 has to say? We'd like to tell you in our booth here. You know, not everybody, no, I don't want that. No, okay, that's fine. But some people are open, and we get a chance to share the gospel with them every summer. Now, last summer, because of COVID, that didn't happen. That was a difficult situation there. So if you don't know what to pray for, pray that, number one, new believers would be established in their faith, and that old believers would remember and recall and apply what they have learned in the past as they have been taught the Word of God, and I teach it here over and over and over again. Now, this third aspect here is one that Nate didn't touch on, but it's kind of in the context of 1 Thessalonians here, and here it is. We need to be living in light of the Lord's soon return here. So let's just jump ahead for a minute and look at verses 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love with one another and to all, just as we do to you, that He may establish your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. And again, at the end of every chapter here, there is this reference of the Lord's soon return. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 10. We're to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's a reference to the rapture. In chapter 2, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming, His parousia? For you are our glory and our joy. Turn over with me to chapter 4. Look there with me. Here's this rapture passage. Let's look at verse 13 and following. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Some have died there in Thessalonica. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, don't be like them. We're all going to die one day apart from the rapture. For if we believe that's what you have to do, that Jesus died and rose again, there's the gospel. Even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. Death for the believer is referred to as sleep. The body sleeps, awaiting resurrection. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep or have died. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's the rapture. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we will always be with the Lord. Believer, comfort one another with those words. There's a comfort there. Jesus Christ is coming back. No doubt about that, okay? And we won't go to chapter 5 here, but I just wanted to look at that. So this, in light of the Lord's return, is in reference for Jesus Christ coming for His bride. And every believer who's in the church is part of the bride of Christ. And He's going to catch up His bride and take His bride to heaven. There the judgment seat of Christ will be established. There the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place, and we will be married to Christ, who is the bridegroom, at that time in the future. So we're looking for that upward call. See? That's what's very, very important here. Thus, this is the emphasis at the end of every chapter of this book. Christ is coming back for His bride. It's called the rapture. Then we will each give an account, a personal accounting of how we lived our post-Christian lives, or post-salvation lives. The Christian life is not just about eternity, about living now in light of eternity. Can you show me some verses on that? Well, I haven't got time to have you turn, but I've got them right here, so here's some verses. In 1 John 2:28 through 3:3, now little children, John is speaking to little children, a term for the believer. What do we need to do? We need to abide in Him. Stay spiritually connected with Christ. That when He appears, notice there's His parousia, His coming again, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold, listen up, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called, what are we called? We are called children of God. We now belong to God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know this, that when He is revealed, when He returns, when He comes for His church, we're going to be like Him because we're going to be translated and changed. See, glorification will take place. We'll be like Him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone now who has this hope in him, notice now, purifies himself just as he is pure. So this blessed hope is a purifying effect on the believer who knows Jesus Christ. We don't want to be ashamed before him at his coming. The worst thing to do would be to hang out in some bar, you know, drinking with people at the bar and living with the world, and Jesus raptures you to heaven right on that bar. Whoa, that would be bad. That would be embarrassing. You'd be ashamed before him at his coming. This is absolutely amazing. And friends, I guess this is where coming alongside a person and giving them a hand, spiritually speaking, is important, even in our church today. So how can the believer give a helping hand? Well, put a marker here and turn back to Romans chapter 1 with me. And let's look at this here for a minute. Because that's what Paul wants to do. He wants to give a hand to these believers at Thessalonica. So here's, let's just give a hand. Now, there's no really room on your page to do this, but right down to the bottom of the backside, you could just list these five things. You don't have to draw the hand out, but again, you can just do this. So we've got this hand-driven, I think this is Daryl Patterson's hand from DBC that he did this here. So if from Romans chapter 1, he took this information, and what do we want to see? How do you give a believer a hand? Well, there's prayer. Prayer, you can come alongside them and you can pray for them. Look in chapter 1 of Romans 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, first I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, Paul hadn't been to Rome yet. He's writing this letter in advance. And I believe Phoebe is going to bring it to the church at Rome. And Paul's going to ask her for that. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit of the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. How often does Paul pray? He prayed. When he prayed, he thought of the Roman believers. I think when Paul thought of the Thessalonians, this book was written much earlier than the book of Romans, he thought of these Thessalonian believers. His heart is going out to them. So how can you give a hand to a fellow believer here at Grace Gospel, or maybe some that you know, go to another church? I mean, it doesn't matter. We're all part of the body of Christ. You can pray for them. Okay? Secondly, you can make some personal contact with them, whether that's here at church or maybe sending a note or a card or a phone call or a text even, or maybe you could have dinner or you could have a dessert and you can connect with people, physically connecting and contacting them. Look at these verses here. Personal contact, Romans 1:10. Making request, if by some means now at last I may find my way in the will of God to come to you there that are at Rome here. Okay? So this is an amazing. You can do things together. You could, you know, go outside and do something. You could go, you know, the beach in the summer, cross-country skiing in the winter, play a round of golf, whatever. But just connect with people. And sometimes just visiting with people here after church gives you the chance to connect. But again, let me challenge this now, again, to kind of get you in balance here. You know, we don't want to have, you know, we have four, no more. That's all we're going to huddle with our four. Let's reach out to meet people that you don't know. Let's connect with people that you see normally but never have a chance to connect with and talk to. And let's connect with those people. Because the more we connect with each other, the closer the unity, I think, we're going to have here. And again, some people here might rub you wrong. You need to get past that, because we all rubbed Christ wrong, didn't we, at one time? Ooh, it was ugly. But he died for us to save us by the grace of God. And that's why he wants us to pray for each other. He wants this personal contact as well. Thirdly, there's precise teaching, and that's what I'm trying to do. That's my job, and those guys and gals that come up here give a nutshell nugget and want to share something. Let's look at these verses in verse 11. He says, for I long to see you. Why, Paul? That I may impart to you some spiritual gift or benefit, that you may be what? Here's our word. Established. He wanted to establish them. He says, I'm going to Spain, but I'm coming to stop at Rome, and I'm going to see you because I want to give you some spiritual benefit in the Christian life. Precise teaching, face-to-face, if possible. But we don't want you to forsake the assembling ourselves together as some saints do. And some people don't come. They just listen at home and they're independent. And let me tell you this. If you're independent and you stay home, how do you use your spiritual gifts for the one another's here? Well, I guess I can't. That's right. And that's why not forsaking the assembly is God's plan, that you'd come, connect, talk to one another, encourage one another by the grace of God. Okay? Well, what else will this take? Well, it'll take persistence and patience. Look at verse 12 and following. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by our mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered. Notice that Satan even hindered Paul from going to Rome earlier until now, that I might have some fruit among you, just as among other Gentiles. So again, sometimes you try to connect with people and say, well, why don't we get together next week? Why don't we have lunch together? Why don't we do something together? Why don't we do this or that together? And sometimes it works out and sometimes it doesn't. Your plans and their plans may not coincide. Well, you just keep praying. You know, try to get some personal contact. When I see them at church, I try to connect with them a little bit. I hope they're getting some precise teaching. But I need to be persistent with them. And I need to be patient with them, just as you need to be with me. If I haven't had you to my house for a dinner or whatever, or if I haven't called you for a while, don't get bent out of shape. Be patient in all of that. Well, do we just kind of do these things, Pastor? No, the fifth one is important because it requires the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're not praying in the Spirit, if we're not contacting people with a mindset of trying to encourage them somehow, if the teaching isn't by the power of the Spirit of God, I'm certainly not going to be persistent and I'm not going to be patient with them. That's for sure. Okay? So with that in mind, we're not going to turn to 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6, but it says, we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. Our sufficiency for this is of God. We have to depend upon Him and wait upon Him. Let's go back. Okay? To Philippians 3. Or not Philippians, 1 Thessalonians 3, please. Okay? So this is very, very important. We're at verse 3 here. Look at verse 3. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. What was Paul's concern for them? That no one should be shaken by these afflictions. That no one. God described that each and every believer becomes spiritually strong and established in his faith. But this means that we know of our spiritual resources in order to live, in light of those things. So what are the spiritual resources we have? And this is going to be quick because I have to fire through these because our time is short. I'm almost out of time now. Well, first of all, there's the power of the gospel. When we give people the gospel, God will use it. Then we need to establish them in their security, that they're eternally secure. Then we need to pray, as we've mentioned. From the Word of God, we can get divine wisdom. We can understand that we can have daily forgiveness and cleansing through 1 John 1:9. We need to know about the perpetual love and presence of God, that He's always with us because we have the Holy Spirit. We are a local church, and it's all about the one another's, as I've already taught this morning. We need to know about our position, which is in Christ, and how to walk with Christ in light of that. We need to know about all of our spiritual blessings, which are too many to enumerate right now. The power of God's Word, His promises, His precepts, His promises there. And then the power of the Spirit of God is so important for all of this. And the fact that God will even take us to the woodshed as wayward children if we're not walking with Him. Hebrews 5 or 12, 5 and following. Okay, we're not going to go there. But again, you think, well, wow, there's a lot of grace resources there that I need to know about and I need to have in my thinking to understand this all the more. Every believer stands in the grace of God for their Christian lives. We just need to know and apply them by faith and through God's Spirit to our lives, especially in light of the trials of life. And, you know, we have trials, don't we? difficulties in life, or sometimes under the squeeze of life, where Paul says in verse 3, he says that you should soon be shaken, means to be drawn away from the right path. And they were continuously being shaken, the present tense, passive voice, this happened to them. And sometimes we just feel like we're at our wit's end here. You know, we're being stretched every which way. We don't even know where to turn in our Christian lives. Okay? Very important. Now, what caused them to be drawn away? These afflictions, he says, thlipsis. Thus, the pressures and trials of life. Can you identify with those in your life? I mean, I know you've got them. You know, Rick and Julie have got some new trials in their life. And I know you've got some, and we've got trials. My wife's had two strokes. We have to face difficulty and hardship, and that's just the way it is. So Paul refers to the difficulties and opposition that these Thessalonians faced from their own countrymen. Look at 2:14 with me. It says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Judeans." Notice the pressure was there. They were being stretched to the max. Also, because of their identification with Christ and the stand they were taking, they were also suffering persecution. And friends, this may be true of us in the future under this new Biden administration. We do not want America to become totalitarian in its thinking. What does that mean? I just thought I'd put this up here. Principle of complete and unrestricted power in government. They tell you how to do everything. That's totalitarianism. That's what the Nazis were. That's what the Communist Party and perhaps China is doing to their people. It's very strict. A form of government in which the ruler is an absolute dictator, not restricted by a constitution or laws or opposition. And sometimes I tend to think that our government may start rewriting our Constitution. I fear for America. We do not want to be totalitarian in a society like this. And I hope that's not going to be true for us, okay? I don't think any of us can relate to this kind of opposition. We face other tests and trials here. Number 5, what does Paul mean when he says, "For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this"? Well, he means a couple of things there. Number 1, he means that he had taught them to expect suffering and trials as part of the Christian way of life. All believers need to know this. When you got saved, you changed teams. Okay? You left Satan's team, and now you're an enemy just like Jesus Christ. So 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus." Guess what? You're going to suffer persecution. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you're going to have peace." Thank you, Lord. But in the world, you're going to have trouble, difficulty, tribulation. But be of good cheer. If you're in me, you're an overcomer. I've overcome the world, and you're an overcomer by faith because you trusted me as your personal Savior. 1 Peter 5:10, "But the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while." I think America is entering into this hardship, and especially Christians who name the name of Christ, and who knows, I may be in jail before my life is over, I don't know. God wants to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Notice this word, he wants to establish you. He wants to strengthen you. Very words we're looking at in our passage here today. Secondly, they were to remember that the trials and afflictions that come upon us as believers are appointed by God. God has a place to develop us through trials and afflictions. Notice this verse here, 1 Peter 4:12 and 13. "Beloved," who's he talking to here? He's talking to those who are believers. "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice," really, "inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed," he's coming again, "you may be glad with exceeding joy." So God is using trials in our Christian life difficulties in our Christian life, we just looked at this passage here, to develop us and to bring us along, spiritually speaking. And that's why, friends, you're not going to get away from trials, you're not going to get away from suffering, but you're going to have to go through those trials with the Lord, just like Rick and Julie are going to have to go through what they're facing in their life as well. Thus, don't faint under affliction. It's the very thing that God uses to make us like Himself for His glory. Verse 5 again tells us of Paul's desire. Let's look at verse 4 and 5. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, he says it again, I sent to know of your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Trying to get through this morning. I'm a little behind. Paul's reason for sending Timothy to them is regarding their spiritual growth. Paul knew that the enemy could hinder / derail these believers, and that his labor to them might have been in vain. The word in vain is the Greek word kenos. It means empty, devoid of truth, for nothing. That's what it means. So I could read a couple of passages here with that verse in. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, it's not for nothing if it's done in the Lord. It will count for eternity, and that's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. The enemy here is called the tempter. Again, this reveals his character and his strategy. He is attacking us any way he can. Any way he can do that. I had some other verses to share with you, but my time is gone here. But secondly, we want to understand the tempter wants to tempt us to doubt the sufficiency of God and His Word. And that's why when we doubt that and when we're tempted, and this word tempt, again, it reminds me again, like in the Garden of Eden, He tempted Eve with the fruit, remember? In the wilderness, Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil. He seeks to hinder or derail us any way he can. So the tempter wants to tempt us to doubt the sufficiency of the Word of God. And God's Word is absolutely sufficient. But when we doubt the sufficiency of God's Word, we suffer this spiritual battle fatigue, sometimes through disappointment. Thank you, Nate, for teaching us. Sometimes through adversity or criticism. Attacks from believers. You mean fellow believers say things? They do. They're hurtful. Attacks from unbelievers, that's expected. Overwhelming obstacles, that's expected as well. And that's why, you know, Paul is telling us, and I'm trying to teach you this morning, Paul wanted to go back to Thessalonica. He sent Timothy, and next week we're going to find the results. You read ahead, verses 6 through 10 to the end of the chapter, and we'll get there. But again, our resource, friends, is the Word of God. We need to keep hearing the Word of God and having our minds renewed as we walk with the Lord by faith. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior,